Good afternoon and welcome to By Grace Community Church. Excited to have the opportunity to teach to you today. I'm especially excited because we're going to be in Genesis 3 looking at the fall of mankind in the garden, and I think they decorated just for my sermon today, so kind of got that garden feel to it. Let me open us up in prayer before we dive into the text for today. God, we want to humbly approach your throne of grace, Father, and ask that your Spirit would come and dwell in this room, move in the hearts of your children, move upon the people that do not know you, Father. God, we ask that your word will penetrate our hearts today, Father. That our hearts will be open to the truth that is in Scripture, Father. God, we thank you and we praise you for your many provisions. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, we're going to take a look at the fall of mankind, and I'm going to read the whole chapter of Genesis 3, so if you would follow along with me. Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1, says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will not surely die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of them both were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?' The man said, 'The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you.' To Adam he said, 'Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you are taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return.' Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, 'The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever.' So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the garden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life." God, again, we thank you for your word, and we pray that it will be your Spirit that will teach it to us today. Amen. All right, so we're here in Genesis 3. Some theologians claim that this is one of the most important passages in all of Scripture. There are lots of important passages. Every Scripture is important, obviously. But this passage especially, this is where we begin to see the beginning of the struggle of the human race. And what we're going to see in Scripture today goes against what most of the world believes and what most of the world is being taught. I at least see this a lot in the public school system that I teach in. We're teaching and being taught that we as humans were evolving. And I don't just mean physically evolving, that we came from monkeys, and I'm not talking just about physical evolution, but as a human race, we're becoming more advanced, more developed. I'm a fan of the movie Transformers. This is a prime example. A lot of science fiction movies do this. When aliens come to Earth, they're always disgusted by how rude humans are and how mean we are to one another. And they say, you know, well, the human race is a young race. They still have a lot to learn, you know, and maybe if we help them out, you know, we can teach them how to live in harmony and peace and how to, you know, exercise more of their minds and things like that. And that's a load of crap. And what I have to state clearly is that at By Grace Community Church, the Word of God is a non-negotiable. If any movie, any school teacher, any professor says something that is out of line with the Word of God, they're wrong. This is our one unchangeable document that we have. This is the Word of God, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed. And so if I'm saying some stuff today that seems like, well, you know, that's not really what I learned in school, if it's in the Word, then it's true. If what I say doesn't match with the Word, then God, I pray that your Spirit will not let those words come out of my mouth and that they'll be deaf on the people's ears. So what we're seeing in the world is that they're telling us that we're advancing morally. We're coming along. You know, some psychologists would even go as far to say that if you take humans and you put them in a neutral situation where there's no negative external influences on them, then they'll basically choose good. They'll basically choose the right thing. They'll make the right decision. But what we're going to see in this text is that we were there. Not even neutral. We were in a situation, mankind was in a place that God looked at and he saw said that it was good. There was no sin in the world. So we didn't start morally corrupt and we're advancing as, you know, billions and billions of years are going on. We started with the highest moral character and we quickly fell. So our problem is not external. Our problem is not that because we live in a corrupt world, that's why people are corrupt. Because we were created in a perfect world. And corruption entered. And so that's what we're going to look at today. Before we dive into verse 3, I want to just go back real quick. Not to read, but just to talk about. Genesis chapter 1 is where we see the Trinity. Clear, God, the Father, and the Son are there together. And they create the heavens and the earth. And they create Adam. And they give Adam charge over all of creation, and he's going to rule over it. And God sees Adam, and he says, it's not good that man is alone. We need to get a suitable helper for Adam. So God brings all the animals to Adam, and he says, I want you to name them all and pick one out that's a suitable helper. So he goes through the whole list. You know, Adam was an extremely intelligent man. To be able to name all the animals, there's no animal called four-legged waggy tail, you know. He came up with the name, dog, elephant, rhinoceros. I mean, go through all of the animals, and he named them all. I don't know, I'm not a science teacher, but I don't know how many tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands of species of animals there are, but he named them all. And there wasn't a suitable helper. He went through all the animals and did not find a suitable helper. So God caused a deep sleep to fall over him. After Adam went up and he's like, hey, God, you know, I named all the animals. There's just, you know, something's missing. And God says, I think I got in mind what you want, what you need. So he caused Adam to fall asleep. And when Adam was asleep, he pulled one of his ribs out and created Eve. And when Adam came to, he saw his wife, and he knew that something was missing from his body. And he said, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And they were one, and they knew each other as husband and wife. So we find ourselves in chapter 3. This is after they have been put into the garden. I do want to highlight, though, Genesis 2:17, and this is before the creation of Eve. Let me start in 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. That's the one rule. That's it. He puts Adam in the garden, gives him charge over everything. He says the only contingent is you cannot eat from this one particular tree. And we don't know if it was an apple or an orange, so we're not going to get into that, but it was some type of fruit. And he says, you can't eat from this tree. That's it. Adam says, okay, I think I can handle that. That's not in scripture, but I would think Adam could think he could handle that. Seems like a pretty good deal for Adam. And Adam has to go along with this rule. There's no negotiation. Well, God, I don't think I want to follow that rule. That doesn't seem like a good rule. Adam can't say that because he was created by God. The creation doesn't say to the creator, I don't agree with these rules. I don't think that that's fair. Adam wasn't independent. He was created, so he was obligated. This is not an unfair rule, and I want you to see that. God doesn't put him in there and come up with some unfair rule. God is not a bad guy here. It's not an unfair rule. God created Adam. He can make whatever rule he wanted. He could have had 50,000 rules. But he came up with one. So Adam is obligated to follow this rule as the creation. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Right off the bat, the serpent is quickly on the scene. And we all know that the serpent is Satan. He's introduced here with no real background. We don't really understand with Genesis 1 and 2 what the deal is with Satan, and has he fallen from heaven. And I don't have time to go into the details of Satan right now, but because the corruption of man is going to take us way too long, so I can't talk about the corruption of Satan right now. But I did want to give you a few verses to look at. Isaiah chapter 14, Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15. That's a good place to start talking about the fall of Satan. And Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 through 19. Those are two good passages that talk about Satan falling. But we can tell from the language here that Satan is using, I think it's safe to say he's already fallen. Because in verse 1, we see that he's clearly trying to put doubt in Eve's mind. So he's already fallen. In verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. We're already going down quick, guys. Satan shows up, says one sentence, and we're sinking already. We're already starting to sink because Eve entertains a conversation with the devil. She doesn't say, get behind me, Satan. She enters into a conversation with him. She entertains his question. She listens to what he has to say. Some of us don't even do that with telemarketers. They call you up, hey, you know, this is such and such. We'd like to click. Eve enters into a conversation with Satan. In verse 3, she says, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. And you must not touch it or you will die. She starts tampering with the word of God. Listen closely to what she says. You must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You must not touch it. Look back at Genesis 2:17. God says, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. When? Who added touch? Did God add it later and we don't know it because they just omitted it from Scripture? Absolutely not. Eve added it. Now, was Eve created when God gave the command? So, two possibilities. Adam dropped the ball, and he added to it when he told Eve, hey, you know, welcome to the world. It's good to see you. There's that tree over there. We can't eat it, and we can't touch it. When all God said is you cannot eat of it. I think I've said in a sermon before, I talk about this frequently. You know, they could have juggled it, you know, done. You know, it just says don't eat it. Don't eat that fruit. Proverbs 30, verse 6 is very clear that we are not to add to God's word. And they've added to God's word. And I also want to note, I don't really know if I fully grasp the weight of this, but I noticed this when I was reading it. She says, you must not touch it, which is adding to God's word, which we are not to do. And then, but she also says, or you will die. God doesn't say you will die. He says you will surely die. There's no, you might die. No, you will surely die. So not only does she tamper with God's word by adding to it, she changes it. We've got to be on guard for teachers that do this. Be on guard for me if I do it, for Kevin if he does it. Any other church you visit, any pastor on TV. But if you're going to know if somebody's tampering with the Word of God, you've got to know it. You've got to be in it. You've got to be reading it. You've got to be studying it. Because then how do you know if they're tampering with it? That's what started the Reformation. Johannes Gutenberg, back in the early 1500s, I believe. I forget the year exactly. I should know this. I'm a history teacher. He printed the first book ever from the printing press, and he chose to print the Holy Bible. And he printed it in German, and so Germany was one of the first countries ever to get the text in their own language. And prior to this, nobody had the text in their own language. It was in Greek and in Latin, and the only people that could read it were the priests. And they had manipulated and they had twisted the Word of God. The Catholic Church back in the 1500s, they were telling people that if they wanted to get into heaven, they had to pay indulgences to the church. And if you gave a certain amount of money, then the priest would go on your behalf before God and make sure that you did not go to hell. You won't find that in Scripture. But they didn't know. Because they didn't know how to read. They didn't know how to write. They couldn't. Because they didn't have books. And we have the book. So how do you know if somebody, the same way Luther did. Luther got in huge trouble when he posted his 95 theses on the door, saying that, you know, all the corruption with the Catholic Church, and hey, I got the Bible in my own language and I learned how to read and I read the whole thing and you guys are way off. Caused a huge revolution. So how will you know unless you're in it, guys? Verses 4 and 5, you will not surely die. The devil's got the word down better than Eve does. God said you will surely die, and the devil says you will not surely die. Now, he's lying. You will not surely die, but he doesn't leave the surely out. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. We see the clear craftiness of Satan. He's sneaky. He's shifting the word of God, presenting himself as some theologian, that he understands something to be true that Eve doesn't understand. Very, very crafty. Be on guard. Verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. This verse is huge. There's a lot going on. There's a few truths that I want to draw out of this verse for you. The first thing that I want to show you is that Satan knows mankind very well. I mean, Satan is very, very smart. He's very crafty, and he knows you. He will whisper lies to you in your own voice. There's a lot we can learn from how he interacts with Eve. What he's going to do is he's going to hone in on three senses that Eve has. First, he says to her, or first he gets her to believe that the tree was good for food. He's appealing to her bodily sense, our desire to overeat. You know, we want to indulge in food. We want to indulge in these things that feel good. I want to try this substance because it's going to feel good if I use it. I want somebody to touch my body in a certain way because it's going to feel good. I want to feel good. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do what makes me feel good. Laziness is one of these things. I'm going to sleep 14 hours a day because it feels good. The next thing that we see is that Eve says that the fruit is pleasing to the eye. This appeals to the nature of desire. Not just looking at things that you shouldn't look at, but any kind of sense of wanting. Not just for physical gratification, but visual gratification. All right, adding to the desires of your flesh. And thirdly, we see that she thinks that the tree is also good for gaining wisdom. There's this desire for intelligence, some type of intelligence that she thinks that what God gave me wasn't enough. The amount of intelligence that God gave me wasn't enough. There's something else and I've got to have it. And it's not meant for me, but I'm going to take it. So he hits her three ways. He gets her bodily sense. He gets her sense of desire. He gets her desire for intelligence. You got to see that this is the way that the devil still works today. The devil works from the outside in. He gets us with our hands. He gets us doing things we shouldn't with our hands. He gets us doing things we shouldn't with our eyes, with our ears. And that external works inward, to corrupting us from the inside, from the outside in. That's the devil's whole game plan. It hasn't changed. Day one on the corruption of mankind, he was working from the outside in. But you know what? Our Father is greater than that. And guess which way he works? He works from the inside out. So the devil's got nothing on God. I don't care how hard you think it is to abstain from certain things, to not lie, to not steal, to not cheat. That's Satan working externally to corrupt you internally. The Father works from the inside out. He starts with your heart, changing that, and then changes your flesh. Another thing that we need to see in this verse is, where's Adam? Let me hear a man's voice. Guys, where you at? You're right with your wife. I had always thought growing up as a kid, Eve's on one side of the garden, Adam's miles away just raking leaves, doing his work, and Eve shows up at the house. Hey, want some fruit? Absolutely, I'm hungry. Of course he does. He's been working in the garden. He's right there. He's watching the whole thing go down. Okay? Eve was deceived. Adam neglected the role that God had given him. He was silent. Thank you, Larry Crabb, for pointing that out to us, the silence of Adam. And guys, let me tell you, you're doing it to this day. You do not speak up when the devil is attacking your friends, your wife. That is one of the biggest problems with men, is that we are silent. You don't stand up for social injustice. You don't even stand up for your own wives. So she gave some to her husband who was with her and ate it. They ate it together. Adam didn't speak up. The devil hit Eve, hit Adam. The tree is good for food. It's pleasing to the eye. You'll gain wisdom. And they ate it. Verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened because they sinned together. And they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. The first effect of the fall is that they recognized their shame. That's the first effect of the fall. They recognized their shame. They saw that they were naked. Their eyes were open and they saw that they were naked. And what did they do with the shame? Did they seek out God? Were their eyes open? Oh, we sinned. We've got to run to God and we've got to confess it to Him. We've got to fall on our knees. God, we sinned. Is there any way you can forgive us? The one rule you gave us, we couldn't keep that commandment. No, they didn't seek God for forgiveness. They sowed fig leaves. They tried to cover their shame. They saw that they were naked and they got to work with their hands. What can we do to fix this? What can we do to fix this? And I'm not just talking about you break something at your house when your mom and dad are at work and you try to glue it together. No, I'm talking about sin. Sin had entered the world and they did not take their sin to the Father. They tried to cover it up. With fig leaves. We're still doing this today. The last thing the natural man wants to do is to admit our condition of need, our condition of shame before God. That's the last thing we want to do. The last thing we want to do in our sin is to go before a holy, righteous God and say, I'm in sin. Can you help me out? We would much rather wallow in our sin. And like Adam and Eve, we too often seek refuge with fig leaves. These fig leaves are our symbol, guys. They represent our own self-righteousness. They represent us trying to balance good deeds against evil deeds. That at the end of time, we're going to come before God and say, well, if my good deeds outweigh my evil deeds, then I'm in. No. That is not true. But we do that. Most of us live like that. We cover ourselves with fig leaves. We go to church. We obey the Ten Commandments. We give money to charity. We volunteer. We do all these quote unquote good things. Because we think that if our good deeds outweigh our evil deeds, that those are going to be good enough to get us into heaven. That we're going to be able to cover our shame good enough. That we're going to be able to put fig leaves on ourselves. That we'll be able to hide our nakedness before God. That somehow our need of a Savior will be covered with our own self-righteousness. We're doing that today, guys. We're trying to hide our nakedness. I need to show you the importance of fig leaves. It wasn't a banana leaf. And I thought, well, why'd they even mention the leaf at all? Why didn't, you know, they made coverings out of branches or, leaves. Why fig leaves? The answer is in Matthew 21. You can flip there. I'm going to read it if you don't want to flip there. In Matthew chapter 21. We're going to be in verse 18. Matthew 21:18 says, early in the morning as he was on his way back to the city, this is Jesus, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, may you never bear fruit again. Immediately the tree withered. What type of tree was this? Fig tree. What type of leaves did Adam and Eve use? Fig tree. What's the only plant? One of the only things God cursed while he was on earth. It's the only thing God cursed. The fig tree. Guess what your fig leaves are? They're cursed. Your self-righteousness is cursed. There is no amount of good works that you can do because it's cursed. There's no coincidence that Christ cursed a fig tree. That's part of the plan. To show us that our good deeds are cursed. Apart from Christ, there is nothing that you can do. It's all cursed. So some of us come to church because we think that that's what we're supposed to do. Some of us come to church out of guilt. You got drunk last night, so you got to come to church because you want to get right with God. Or maybe you lied to your best friend, so you're going to put a couple extra dollars in the offering plate to make up for it. You're going to earn your forgiveness, or you're going to try to cover it up. Our works, no matter how good they are, bear no fruit apart from Christ. They're cursed. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Their coverings did not remove their shame. If the fig leaves worked, they would have stood out there. What's up, God? But they knew that they couldn't cover their shame with fig leaves. So they hid. They hid from God because they were still full of shame. The fig leaves did nothing. Do you really want to stand before God on the day of judgment and state your case based on the fact that you made more good decisions than bad decisions, that your good deeds outweighed your bad deeds? Do you think that your fig leaves are going to be good enough? They were not for Adam and Eve. They got a conscience after the fall. They knew the difference between good and evil. But it did not bring them to God. Knowledge does not bring people to God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that brings people to God. Adam and Eve ran. Their eyes were open. They saw their shame. And they made fig leaves when they weren't good enough. So they hid when they heard God coming. Verse 9. But the Lord called to the man. He said, where are you? God seeks them out. He goes looking for them. God sought out Adam. Adam didn't seek out God. And it's been that way ever since. Romans 3:11, there are none that seek after God. No one. No one seeks after God. Verse 10, he answered, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. They didn't seek God out. God is holy. They are naked. They know this. They're sinful, so they hide. They flee from the presence of God. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? This is beautiful. Adam is hiding. Not only does God seek him out, but when he finds him, he brings Adam face to face with his sin. There's no sweeping under the rug. God doesn't just, okay, it's cool. They got fig leaves on now. Oh, well, you know, we'll just keep rolling with it. No, he brings Adam face to face with his sin. Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? He gives Adam a chance to confess. Flat out. He gives Adam a chance to confess. Have you eaten? It's a direct question. There should be no way around this. It's yes or no. Does Adam find a way around it? Let's see. Verse 12, the man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me fruit from the tree and I ate it. Way to go, Adam. Another shining moment for us. He blames it all on Eve. He even adds, now this blows my mind. But I know that Adam represents all mankind. And guys, I'll show you that in a second. You'd have done the same thing. He even throws a little, like, kind of, like, you know, a little jab at God. No, you know, the woman you put here. Excuse me? Excuse him? What? So maybe some of the blame is with God, Adam says. I didn't think it could get worse, but it does. So he blames it on Eve and throws a little jab at God. You know, you put that woman here, so maybe the fault's really with you, God. Now, God entertains this accusation. Doesn't believe it, but he entertains it. He already knows the truth, but he's going to go seek out Eve anyway. Well, I say go seek out, they're together. So he turns to Eve. Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate it." Eve does the same thing. She shifts the blame to the serpent. It blows my mind how good we are at sinning. We're minutes, if not hours, into the fall of mankind, and they've got blame shifting down pat. That's something I'm still working on. And they've got it down. We do this. I need to stop laughing because we're trying to perfect this. How many times you come home from work and you've had a bad day and you yell at your parents or your spouse or your kids? And then, "Oh, I'm sorry I yelled. I've had a bad day." Wait, you've had a bad day or you're sinful? It's your boss's fault that you yelled at your wife? Or it's the sin inside of you? "I really need a drink because work was tough." You got drunk because work made you get drunk? Or because you have some addiction issues? I want to look at some pornography to relieve some stress. Oh, so your stressful day is causing you to dishonor women. Okay. So if you didn't have a stressful day, then you wouldn't struggle with pornography. You wouldn't drink alcohol. You wouldn't yell at your wife. You wouldn't treat your kids with anger. Why don't we say what we really mean? "God, I'm going to turn to something other than you because I don't think that you're enough to meet my needs right now." Quit shifting the blame. Let God bring you face to face with your sin. When he brings you face to face with your sin, you have to deal with it. If you keep shifting the blame, then you never have to deal with it. Adam didn't want his sin dealt with. That's why he shifted to Eve. Eve didn't want her sin dealt with. She shifted onto the serpent. In verse 14, the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." Satan is not questioned. There's no questioning of Satan. God has no question for Satan. And he doesn't give Satan the opportunity to explain. "Hey, Satan, Adam said this, Eve said that. What's your side of the story?" Doesn't happen. He's cursed. And he has no chance at salvation. None whatsoever. There's no provision made for Satan in this chapter of the Bible and nowhere else in Scripture. Is there ever a provision made for the devil? He is cursed and will remain so for eternity. But not so with Adam and Eve. Not so with us, guys. Praise God. We were there in the garden with Adam and Eve. Adam was a perfect representation for mankind. And we see a verse, one of the most beautiful passages in the whole Bible, Genesis 3:15. God, still speaking to the devil, says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." This verse contains the first promise of the Messiah. The Messiah is promised that he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. That's an image of Christ conquering sin once and for all on the cross. That's happened. Christ has done it. The battle, the war is over. We've won. However, Satan is still striking our heels. Numbers 20 is a beautiful representation of sin and how the devil likes to bite at people's heels. Literally what happens in Numbers 20, I preached on this back in June. The Israelites were wandering in the wilderness and they got upset and frustrated for like the umpteenth time. And God sends some serpents, poisonous snakes that start biting the people. And the people start dying because that's what happens when you get by a poisonous snake. Usually you die. And so they were dying. And so they run up to Moses. Oh, you know, we were talking junk about God again and telling him how much better off we are. You know, we were in Egypt and we want to go back. We were better off as slaves. And now these serpents have come and they're biting our heels. Is there anything you can do? Because that's usually where a serpent strikes you, is on the foot, the ankle, somewhere around there, because they crawl on the ground. And so Moses goes to God and he says, God, is there anything we can do for these people? And God says, take the bronze staff and I'm going to have you put it up in the camp. It's got snakes wrapped around it. And whenever somebody gets bit, they need to look up at it. Now, this seems a little fishy back then. Like, is that idol worship? No, it's an image of the Messiah. Because in John 3, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he says to Nicodemus, just as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. So when your ankles are getting bit, because they still are today, this stuff is happening, has happened. Christ has crushed his head, but your heels are still getting bitten. Gotta look. Look to the cross. Look to the Messiah. What's beautiful to see about this in Genesis 3:15? God hasn't even judged Adam and Eve yet, and he's already making a provision for their sin. But how amazing is that? He hasn't even condemned them. He hasn't even judged them. No judgment has been cast on Adam and Eve. He's only dealt with the serpent. And in his condemnation of the serpent, he makes a provision for Adam and Eve. Praise God. He's already displaying his mercy. Not even kicked out of the garden yet. In already displaying his mercy. He's already giving them hope. Haven't even been punished yet, and they're already getting hope. My dad didn't give me hope till after the punishment was done. This is what you've done wrong. This is why you're getting spanked. After I was spanked and I understood what I was done wrong, then I had hope. No, I take that back. Dad, if you're listening, I apologize. We always got right, and then he spanked me. Pretty cool. I'm just seeing that. Huh. I'm sorry. That's not in my notes. There was always forgiveness, and then my father spanked me. I never understood that till right now. Well, thanks, Dad. It's pretty awesome. Well, let's deal with, wow. I want to deal with the word offspring, because we've got to talk this holiday season with the birth of Jesus for a little bit. Some translations, instead of offspring, they use the word seed. Now, this is the first announcement of Christ's supernatural birth. Jesus was not to be born from an earthly father. He says, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, and from the woman's offspring, salvation will come. All right? Not from the man's seed. From the woman. I'm not going to go there because of time, but Matthew 1:18 is 1:18 through 23. It's a great image of the virgin birth. Take me 2 seconds to read it. I'm going to go there. This is how the birth of Jesus came, because it's the holidays coming up. So, and I don't think this is because of Genesis 3 is really why they decorated the stage like this. This is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Not through Adam, not through sexual intercourse, through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace and possibly stoning, So what they did then, they virgins who had sex before they were married were oftentimes stoned to death. He did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. Pretty upstanding guy. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel." Why is this important? I used to think that this was just a cool, Christmas story. You know, little magic at Christmas time, virgin birth. Romans 5:12 is clear that we inherit sin from Adam. Adam, the first man in charge of creation, sinned, and that sin was passed down to us because Adam was a perfect representation for all mankind. Scripture is clear. Check out Romans 5. He was a perfect representation. So it wasn't like, okay, Adam sinned. They're going to make a baby. We'll give Cain and Abel a chance to see if they can get it right. No, he was a perfect representation. So if your parents had sex and you were born, which that's all of you, I would imagine. I don't think anybody here, I've never heard of that. All right. You were born sinful because you inherited sin from your father. So the reason Christ was born from a virgin birth is not just so it's, cool. Guys, our salvation rests on this. Our salvation rests on the virgin birth. Without the virgin birth, Christ would have been born with sin. And then there would have been no hope for mankind. Share that with your family this Christmas. If that is not, if that's not the gospel, then I don't know what is. If you're with some of your cousins, your friends, your family, anybody that does not know. Because when you're celebrating Christmas, hey, did you guys know that this is why the virgin birth was important? That's the gospel. Let me read through 16 through 20 quick, and then we're going to pick up dissecting through 21. "To the woman he said, 'I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you.' To Adam he said, 'Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you are taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return.' Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all the living." Verse 21, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." This is the first gospel presentation in all of Scripture. And it's given by God. He doesn't even use words. It's a demonstration of how the relationship with God must be restored. It shows that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. For those of you that might not understand this, to obtain a skin, you have to kill an animal, and you have to skin it. And blood is shed when that happens. What did the animal do? Nothing. This is the innocent dying for the guilty. This is the gospel. It doesn't get more clear than this. I don't know how it could have been made more clear. The innocent dying for the guilty. And God had already stated in Genesis 2:17 that the penalty for sin, if they had done that, would surely be death. They will surely die. And so not only did they die a spiritual death, not only were they separated from God when they sinned, but death entered the world, physical death. And an animal was killed. For them to be covered in skin, something had to be killed. But notice this, God does it all. They, on their own strength, got fig leaves and tried to cover themselves. God takes an animal slaughters it, makes them clothing, and then clothes them. He doesn't lay it out on their beds and say, put it on if you want. He clothes them. Like when my parents used to try to get me ready for church and I wouldn't want to get dressed. I don't want to wear that. My dad would overpower me as a three-year-old and clothe me. God does it all. He killed the animal. He made the clothes. He put the clothes on them. They did nothing. All they did was sow fig leaves and hide from God. They'd seek God out in their sin. They hid from him. And then in his mercy, he sought them out and he clothed them. We saw this imagery several weeks ago when Kevin was preaching on the prodigal son. The prodigal son ran away, ran off, squandered everything, his inheritance. He came home to be a servant, didn't even want to get back in the family. And his father comes running out to meet him. And his father says, bring the best robe and put it on him. His father clothed him. It's the same way with every lost child. God has made provision for our nakedness, for our shame, and for our sin through Jesus Christ. You see, what man was powerless to do, Christ did. In verse 22, the Lord God said to the man, The Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. God in his grace does not allow us to live in that state forever. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword, flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. We've been banished from the garden. And the result of our sin is separation of God. Separation from God. But a provision has been made. He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Isaiah 61:10. He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Have you put on the skin garments God has made for you? Have you put on Christ? Do you put on Christ daily? Do you cling to the cross? Is that where your hope lies? Are you still putting your hope in your self-righteousness? Are you still putting your hope in your good deeds? Receive the gift from God today and cling to it every day until he comes back or until he calls you home. Let's pray. Father, oh God, we are in awe of your goodness. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Father, that you have made a provision for our sin. While we were yet sinners, you sent your Son Jesus to die for us. And we thank you and we praise you, Father. God, I pray that we will cling to the cross. That we will cling to that provision, Father, that we will not view the cross as, hey, it's going to get me out of hell, and that's all I need. Father, the devil is still biting he's striking our heel. So God, I pray that your children will look to the cross. I pray that they will be drawn, that their eyes will be drawn to the cross, that we will be drawn to the Word. Father, that you will sustain us while we are being attacked, that we will rest on your promises. God, we thank you. We thank you that you have made a provision, that you clothe us in righteousness. We thank you that you put the best robe on us. Not something shabby that's going to keep us from embarrassment, but you put the best robe on us. God, may we cling to your promises. Amen.